Welcome to the Harrison Faith Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor Brian Herring. It's our prayer this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Well, we're glad you're here tonight, and we've been going through a series, The Heart of Worship, really just talking about worship. We're just trying to exhaust the idea of worship until we realize, hey, we should probably come prepared to worship and worship God. And so we've been going through this every week. We're going to go through the chapter of John chapter 12, and we're going to get as far as we can tonight. And if we finish, great. If we don't, we'll finish next week. But there's three different stories here that gives us expressions of worship. And I think that there's a lot of things you can pull out of these ideas. And so we want to spend some time here. So my goal is to help you understand this, that worship is a way of life, and that we can worship God in several different ways. And so this title is Worship is a Way of Life. It's just really simple. It's part of who we are. If you know, when you have idols in your life and you worship something and you give your attention, your adoration to something, it's because it's worthy of it. You don't worship things that aren't worthy of it, right? You worship things that are worthy of your worship and your adoration and your praise. And so worship is not something you can attend. It's something you do because you have such an awe over it. If nothing else, all these expressions of worship, we do talk about coming before God and praying and worshiping and seeking God. But worship is something I do every day because God is worthy of my worship on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. In fact, tomorrow morning when I wake up, the very first thing I got to do is say, God, I want to tune my heart to yours, and I'm worship him. In fact, we say a lot of the times we're followers of Christ rather than Christians, just because. But the truth is that we can just say we're worshipers of Christ because that's who deserves our adoration. That's who deserves our praise. That's who deserves our attention and our affection. And so when we are followers of Christ, the thing we got to understand is our lifestyle is a lifestyle that we worship. You know, when you think of, when we hear in the Old Testament that they had worshipers of Baal, you don't think of them singing praises to Baal. You think of people who are bowing down, worshiping, serving, doing weird rituals, all in the name of a false god. You think about that idea, but when we think of worship, we consider it song service, and it's so much more than that. Song is like a 1% of what worship is. You sing, but you know, you do so much more. Worship is more than just a small percentage of what we do in singing. Now, I love singing. I think singing does a lot. In fact, when the worship team comes and they do an excellent job like they did tonight, it prepares our hearts for what's next. It's tilling the ground so that when the seed's planted, when the word of God comes forth, it has a place to take root, get into our heart, grow, manifest, become something greater, something better. And so great worship allows us to get softened so that we're ready to receive what God has for us. And so these are all expressions of worship. So I want to dive in. And so I'm going to talk about the first story, the very first thing that comes out of the story of John chapter 12. It's the story of Mary. And she teaches us really four things about worship. And so we're going to begin right in verse 1. And as we go, we'll break down, we'll stop along the way and talk about what she teaches us. But in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, it says, 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. Now, we all know the story about Lazarus raised from the dead, and if we don't, man, it's a great story to read tomorrow morning. It's amazing to know. I mean, here's a story, this friend of Jesus. And Jesus had been in this home before. They had been friends, their family. They knew Jesus. Jesus knew them. They had a close relationship. This was not just the beggar that was side the wayside. This wasn't just somebody. This was a friend of Jesus, friend of the family. And so they had a close relationship. So we know the story really well because all great preachers has hammered this home over and over, right? But anyway, it goes in there and it teaches a few things. It's the man that Jesus raised from the dead. Verse 2, it goes on. It says, a dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor, and Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. And then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume and made from essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it. The very first thing we see here as an act of worship is we should be willing to risk in our worship. Mary, can you imagine what it must have been like? Here's Jesus. He's a friend of the family, but he's also this rabbi. He's this priest. He's this figure that people looked at and followed. And some would even say a political figure, because he was looked after, followed after, chastened after, and people mobbed him. Everywhere he went, mobs of people, literally thousands, come by and they followed him, and they pressed in where Jesus was, they pushed in where Jesus was, and they were constantly trying to get as close as they could to Jesus. And so here it is, and she's in the middle of this home, and she says, you know what, I'm going to go, and she breaks open this expensive bottle of perfume, and she anoints his feet with it. She was willing to risk a reputation. She was willing to risk what people thought. She was willing to humble herself. To worship God really means to become vulnerable. God, I want to be vulnerable before you. God, when we do true worship, it's about being vulnerable, saying, God, I want you to break me. To worship God is to literally give up control. It requires a certain amount of risk. There's a risk to it. So when we begin to push in, here's what Mary did. Mary says, I'm going to just risk it all, and I don't care who tries to stop me. I don't care what it costs me. I don't care if it costs me my image in society, my level, wherever people think I am. I'm going to do what it takes to get to that next level, because Jesus has done so much for me already. At this point, he hadn't even gone to the cross. At this point, he hadn't even paid the atonement for our sins. At this point, she was the man that brought her brother Jesus, I mean, her brother Lazarus, back from the dead. So for her, she had such an amazing appreciation for him, but she was willing to do that extra thing that says, I'm going to risk it a little bit. The verse goes on in verse 3, and it says, wiping his feet with her hair, the house was filled with the fragrance. Second thing we see here is that we shouldn't be worried about what others are going to think of us. Why do we worry so much about what people are going to think? The most amazing thing to me is that God can move in service, and we can say, man, this is an opportunity. God's going to do a breakthrough. And we're so worried about what people think about us if we come stand, if we come up to the front, if we act out of the norm in our worship, if we say something too loud, if we pray too loud, if we cry too loud, if we worship, if people see tears come in their eyes, what are they going to think about me? We're so consumed by the ideas and the thoughts of what other people are going to think that we hold back. And I wonder what causes us, and to what benefit does it do us to pull back when we should be pressing in? And so in the very moment that we come, I mean, we really do. I mean, you're here on a Wednesday night to do what? To come serve God, to worship, to come to this house so you can grow, learn, be a better believer, a better follower of Christ. And so you come in. What good does it do to give up this time, come into this house, and then say, you know what, this is a great time to pull back? And it's just amazing that in the time that we should push in the most, we pull back. And do we not realize, and do we not understand this? I think that in pulling back in these moments, it costs us more than if we were to push in. And so spiritually, there's a cost that we pay because we're worried about what other people think. And so because we're afraid of what it will cost us to embarrass ourselves, I love David, man, and I know a lot of people love David, but David's the one who's dancing before the Lord when they bring the Ark of the Covenant in, and he says, you think that was undignified? I get more undignified. And he literally danced out of his outer garments and danced out of his clothes, just praising God. He was just worshiping God so hard, and it made his wife upset, and he says, oh, I can become even more undignified than this. You ain't seen nothing yet. Listen, just to be clear, I don't want anybody coming out of their clothes tonight or Sunday. Got enough of that junk going around. Don't need none of that. I'm just saying, what if we just didn't care what people thought? We pressed in with worship. We raised our hands. You know, what if we went from here this Sunday to here? And for those that are here, we went to here. I don't know. What if we clapped on beat? Just throwing that out there too. What if we started out even before Sunday? Can you imagine if we decided that the act of worship was so much more than singing, that my act of worship begins tomorrow? And so tomorrow I get up and I'm worshiping God and I have a horrible day. And you say, you know what, God, thank you anyway, because God, you paid a price and you're worthy of my worship and my adoration. My day doesn't depend on this. And so then I go up Friday and I have another bad day, but I say, God, it doesn't matter because my day doesn't depend on this. And so in my act of foolishness of smiling and in my act of foolishness of worshiping God throughout the day and the way I live, the way I act, people begin to look at me and they don't see someone undignified. What they see is someone who really truly believes what they say they believe. One thing that's powerful is that when he said, when I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. So when I make the day not about my day and how well it went or how bad it went, I make my day about him and I begin to worship him because worship is what he deserves, not dependent upon my mood. Worship is not dependent upon my mood. It's dependent upon who he is. And when I realize that and I begin to worship, I begin to lift him up in the middle of horrible situations, circumstances, bad news, and I begin to lift him up, and all of a sudden people get drawn to him because they're so amazed that somebody can worship in the midst of bad news, bad situations, bad circumstances. It's amazing when we don't take what for granted, the price at Calvary paid for us when Jesus went to the cross and we worship him in spite of all those things. Mary was so good to push in and pour out upon the feet of Jesus, using her hair, not worrying about what people think, let the fragrance fill the air, all because she wanted to worship Jesus. She was willing to go beyond worrying and risking her image. Verse 4 says, but Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, that perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold. And the money given to the poor, which we read the next little bit that he didn't care nothing about money. He wasn't worried about that. He wanted it for himself. Number 3 is this. We should not hold anything back in our worship. When it comes to worship, we don't hold things back. She didn't worry about the cost of the perfume. She saw, she was more concerned about who she was anointing more so than what she was giving up. Worship is being so consumed with the Lord and what he's done in our life more so than what we're giving up. It's never a balanced, it's never equal because what he's done is so much more than what we could ask for. And so it's not about that. Mary didn't hold anything back. She didn't become conservative in her worship when she had the opportunity. She pressed it even harder. The perfume that she opened could have been poured out. Jesus was literally worth a year's salary. It was worth a full year's salary. And she said, I don't care about the cost of this perfume. I care about showing my appreciation and the worship for the one who did it all. I mean, it's all about being the idea of consume. Worship was this way of life. Again, they're not in the tabernacle. They're not in where the priests are. They're day-to-day walking in the middle of the moment with family and friends. She takes that opportunity to show her appreciation and her worship for God. It's amazing what we think is weird, crazy, and odd. Jesus saw as honoring. Jesus saw as something worthy to take notice of. Jesus hears the negativity in the room and he calls it out. In verse 6, he goes, not that he cared to talk about Judas about the poor, for he was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole from himself. Jesus replied, leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. Jesus has been telling them for over and over and over, listen, I'm not going to be with you always. The Son of Man's got to be going. On and on, he's telling them. And they didn't get it because in their mind, he was going to set up his kingdom on earth. And that's not what the plan was at all. But in their mind, they had already preconceived ideas about what he was going to do, just like we do. How many times do we tell Jesus, this is what you're going to do? And man, when you do it, it's going to be awesome. And when he doesn't come through the way we thought he was, we think, we give up, we get discouraged, we get frustrated. And we're like, well, that was dumb. But Jesus said, leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Number 4, worship is giving everything we have to God. Sometimes we think worship is emotional or it's a feeling that we have, but it's not. What I found is this. Worship, if it's anything, it's stewardship. It's about giving back what is already deserved to him. It's stewardship. He deserves everything. I want to give back to him a portion of what he's done for me. And because he's given to me when I was unworthy, I want to give to him because he is worthy. It's about giving up. It's stewardship. It worship is surrender. Worship is about giving up my rights, and worship is putting God in control of my life. Worship is saying, you're in the driver's seat, and I'm going to take a step back. As we get to the end of this, I want us to understand that every day that we give, when we go to work, when we go to our job, when we go to the family reunions, when we go to through life, it's worship. If we lived a lifestyle of worship, then when we came into the sanctuary on Sunday morning, it would be the overflow of what was already coming and not the let's prime the pump to get something happening. You know, worship is not the singers trying to get you cheerleaded into the moment of frenzy so you can say, oh! Worship is the song service should be the overflow of what God has already been doing because you've been worshiping every day. It's every day. It's an everyday function. It's an everyday situation. It's an every moment thing. When I wake up in the morning till I lay my head to rest, I'm blessed. It's the song we sang when we were kids. So because that, Lord, I worship you, I give you praise, I give you adoration. Lord, I lift you up and give you glory. Verse 9 goes on, and he says, when all of the people heard Jesus' arrival, they flocked to him, and also to Lazarus, the man who Jesus raised from the dead. And then the leading priest decided to kill Lazarus too, for it was because of him that many of the people deserted them and believed in Jesus. So here they are, Lazarus is raised from the dead, and because they see this great miracle, many people say, wow, he was dead. I was at his funeral. Look at him walking around. Many people turned to Jesus. And so the leading priests of the people said, we got to kill him too, because this is all the reason why. If we don't kill, we got to not only take Jesus, we got to go after him. So I want to give you some things of what happened after this that the crowds teach us about worship. Verse 12, he goes on and says, the next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city, and a large crowd of the Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him, meeting Jesus. Number one thing that the crowd teaches us, we can't remain private in our worship. Worship is not a private experience. Worship is meant to be public. There is no such thing as having private worship and keeping there. It can start private, but it grows into something else. When I first give my heart to the Lord, there's very private things he deals with me. But as I begin to serve him, as I begin to worship him, my worship transcends that moment and becomes more than just a moment of where I'm worshiping him in private. I have to go public with it. People begin to see my worship as it becomes more expressive, because as I'm going along, it's who I am. I can't help but talk and praise and worship him. So worship it cannot remain private. And in verse 13, the second part, it goes on, it says, just the next phrase, it says, then they shouted, praise God. Here is number two, we are to be active worshipers. They were active. They were shouting. They were praising God. It was expressive. It was demonstrative. And they weren't passively standing on the side saying, oh, this is a great parade of Jesus, man. This is wonderful. Thank you, Jesus. No, they were active. They were seeking God. They were praising God. They were participating in worship. I never understand how we can come to Sunday morning service or any service, really, where we're talking about God and there not be an overflow. And we just stand around like, oh, it's just great to be here. I'm just so glad. How do you not worship him? You know, the same people who can shout about their favorite sports team, who can shout about their favorite basketball team in the middle of worship, can't praise God and just say, man, I'm so excited to be here. God, thank you for what you've done in my life. Lord, I'm thankful that what you sacrificed in my life. Lord, I want to express my worship through raising my hands, through clapping, through praising God with my mouth. I want to lift your name up. There's got to be something more expressive than just standing around and just saying, well, this is a great event. The worship team did a really good job tonight. I'm so thankful for them. In fact, what I have found is the more we worship him, the more the worship team worships him, the more everybody pulls in, the greater the worship experience as we all begin to push through the same way. But when we pull back, they pull back, and it's hard to worship to a bunch of people just staring at you. It's hard to preach to a bunch of people just staring at you too, but I know. You know, why does Pastor Brian say so many silly things off the cuff? Because y'all just staring at me. I got to say a joke every once in a while, make sure you're alive. Make sure you're still with me. So, next part of that verse in verse 13, it says, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord, hail to the King of Israel. The third thing we learned about the crowd is that we should personalize our worship of Jesus. They were very personal. They didn't just talk about someone. When we talk about praying in the Spirit, some people get so caught up in praying in a prayer language that they don't know how to talk to Jesus for who he is. Listen, we shouldn't forsake our ability to talk to Jesus with our own mouth, saying, God, I thank you because you're Savior, your Redeemer, your Healer. God, you're Jehovah Jireh, my provider. You're Jehovah Rapha, my healer. You're Jehovah. You know, we need to learn to talk to him with our own mouth, with our own tongue, and be very specific in who we're praying. Listen, when God's brought me out of so much, how can I not just be specific and praise him specifically with what he's done? We quote, we have a habit of kind of going around just kind of quoting a bunch of silly things and doing stuff like that. I've kind of said it like this. My wife loves me, but she doesn't want me going around. You know, the first time I go to her and I say, how do I love thee? Let me count the ways. You know, that's cute. Oh, she's got a poem. Isn't that sweet? But day three or day four of that, she's like, will you talk to me? I'd like to know who you are. I don't want to hear your poems anymore. I want to know who you are. And so there's something about it that if I want to have intimacy, I've got to do more than just quote a bunch of things that I heard and regurgitate them. I've got to have an intimate, personalized relationship, and I've got to personalize what she means to me, what we're talking about. And the crowds understood this, and they personalized their worship towards Jesus. They praised God. They called him the king. They praised God, and they were expressing adoration to him. Then the last part right there, it says, hail to the King of Israel. We have to be audible in our worship. We do. Audible. There's a key thing. There's something about it. Whenever I begin to speak things out with my mouth and begin to hear me praise God audibly, it does something for me internally. It does. I praise him with the praises of my mouth. From my lips, I will praise him. Over and over throughout the scriptures, you read where it was an audible praise. Very few times do you ever see deep in my heart. You know, I mean, they were audible expressions. Well, I'm just not a public person. You know what? You are about some things. You know, let someone cut you off in traffic. You get pretty audible, you know? You're audible about the things that matter to you in the moment. You're mad. You do get emotional sometimes, right? And so we can't just use that. All great relationships start personally, but they can't stay there. They begin to have to be expressive. And so my private relationships becomes my public relationships when I begin to audibly praise him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 that if we deny him before others, he will deny us before his Father, which is in heaven. But if we confess him before others, he will confess us before his Father, which is in heaven. Jesus said there's a definite relationship between confessing God among other people and confessing him to the Father. So as we begin to praise him, there's a correlation whenever I begin to publicly confess that he confesses me. I want him to speak my name. I want my name on his lips. So I want his name on my lips. There's a correlation between that. In fact, we can't stay secret service Christians. We have to be audible. We have to be public. We have to praise him. And I'm going to give you an acrostic for praise because you note takers love good acrostics. So if you're going to praise God, P, it has to be personal. It's got to be personal. If I'm going to praise God, I'm going to be personal in what I'm praising and who I'm praising. It's going to be very personal. R, it's got to be relevant. Say things that are relevant to the moment, relevant to what God is doing. Lord, I want to say things that you've done for me this week. I want to say things that you've done for me today. What's relevant? It's personal. It's relevant. A, it's appreciative. God, I'm so thankful for what you're doing in my life. Lord, I'm in awe of what you're doing. I'm appreciative. Lord, I can't tell you how appreciative I am for what you're doing inside me and through me and using me and what you're doing for my family. God, praise is appreciative. Letter I, it's illuminating. When I praise God, it begins to illuminate things in my eye. What am I illuminating? The things that I'm praising God for, all of a sudden I have a single spotlight focus and I'm beginning to see the good things of God rather than the bad things that the enemy wants to remind me of. There's something about praising God that illuminates and highlights his goodness and everything else around it grows dark. You know, you ever have a little bit of light in the room, you can kind of see around, you can kind of see some things around the room, but when you have a spotlight, all of a sudden everything gets darker and all you can see is just in that spotlight. When I praise God, it's like having that spotlight and all I can see is what's in that spotlight. God, I'm spotlighting the good things that you've done. I'm not spotlighting the bad day. I'm not spotlighting the things that didn't go my way, the people who did this, who said that. I'm not doing that. Lord, I'm focusing on what you've done. And God, Lord, you're a great God. I'm appreciative of you, Lord. And I'm illuminating the things that God's done. S, it's sincere. Praise is sincere. Listen, nobody likes someone fake, and neither does God. And he already knows. You know, we don't hide anything from God. We never say something. He's like, oh, you got me. No, be sincere. God, I am sincere, Lord. I praise you, Lord. It comes from a sincere heart. And then my favorite, and this is going to take a little bit more for some of you quiet people, it's enthusiastic. Get enthusiastic with your praise. Man, goodness, some people would be so shocked if you got excited during worship service. We would all just stop and look. But it would be a good thing. We'd be floored. We'd be so excited. Listen, we need to be enthusiastic in our praise of God. Why wouldn't you be? Is there anything else on earth that's worthy of more praise than God? You know, it's not the Daytona 500's not more worthy than God. It can be exciting. It's not the football game. It's not the basketball team. It's not whether the St. Louis wins the World Series. And none of that is more important as God. What on this earth could be more? Listen, I'll be honest. I didn't shout as much as my wife did. She loves watching our kids play sports. And y'all would think I'm the yeller. She's a yeller. And she would yell at the kids good and bad. What are you doing? Kick the ball. So, but you know what? As much as I love my kids and watching them play, and as much as that was a great memory, it's not worthy more than praising God. I want to be more enthusiastic when I worship God than when I was praising my kids for running down a field kicking a ball. You know? One thing's for eternal. One thing's temporal. One thing gives me a good memory. The other one's going to last for eternity. I want things in my mind and my heart that are going to last for eternity. All right, let's see. This is where I'm debating how far I'm going to go because it's getting close to time. Strap on. We're going to go fast. Why you got nervous when I say that? All right. Verse 14. It says, Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy. He said, don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look to the king is coming, riding on a donkey, on a donkey colt. And his disciples didn't understand at this time that it was fulfilling the prophecy. But after Jesus entered into the glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things that were written about him. Verse 17, many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. And this was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about the miraculous sign. The Pharisees said to each other, there's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him. Man, isn't that awesome? Here's Jesus. Why wouldn't you praise someone like that? He had done so many great signs and healed and raised the dead. Why wouldn't you worship him? They said, look, there's nothing we can do. Look at everybody following after him. There's nothing we can do. Man, I don't have time, but if I had time, I would tell you that's what the enemy needs to think. When we begin to praise God, he said, look, there's nothing we can do. There's too many people at Harrison Faith Church worshiping him. Look, there's nothing we can do. When they're together, they're dangerous. When they're together and they start praising God, there's something about it. We can't get around them. There's something powerful. When they're together, they're unified. Man, we got to wait and separate them. We got to get them on the side. We got to wait till they get home. They're too dangerous right now. That's what I think. So there's three truths that we learn about in the next few scriptures talking about the Greeks. Verse 20 that says, some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem to the Passover celebration paid a visit to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. They said, sir, we want to meet Jesus. The very first thing we learned about the Greeks is you have to be willing to seek Jesus. Worship is seeking Jesus. When you come in and you're seeking Jesus, worship is about seeking and pressing in and looking to find him. Worship is not about singing your favorite song. It's not about singing songs you don't like or the ones you do like. It's not about a style. Worshiping is about seeing Jesus. When I begin to sing, when I begin to lift up his name, it's about seeing and finding Jesus. It's not about anything else. If it's a brand new song being introduced, or it's a song that I've heard 1,000 times, if it's the old rugged cross, Amazing Grace, or if it's Shout to the Lord, or Jesus, you're my healer, it doesn't matter. When I begin to worship, it's all about seeking Jesus. I'm trying to find that sweet spot to where I can touch and feel and relate and come in contact spiritually with Jesus. That's what worship is. Philip told Andrew about it, and they went together to ask Jesus. And so worshiping is finding Jesus. It's not only seeking after Jesus. Worship is finding Jesus. It's about connecting with him. Worship is more than seeking after Jesus. It's finding him. Verse 23 goes on. It says, and then Jesus replied, now is the time to come to the Son of Man to enter into the glory. And I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels and a plentiful new harvest. I'm not talking about the grave tonight, but I tell you there's powerful stuff in here about being planted and what God can do and about the scripture. But we're talking about worship, so we're going to keep going. Those who love their lives in this world will lose it. Those who love things in this world and worship it more than the things that we're talking about and worshiping after God are going to lose it. Those who are worshiping and seeking after and pushing after and going after the things that are appealing in the moment, the things that are appealing that you want to go after, they're going to lose it. You're going to lose everything because you're worshiping the wrong thing. You are. We've got to understand it's not about seeking after a job. It's not about, you know, you can worship your kids. You know, put all your effort going after them, building them up. You're going to lose yourself in it. Worshiping all these things, you're going to lose it. Lose it. And so he says, whoever seeks after these things will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life will keep it, which means I don't care about any of these things or what happens to me. I only care about him. Verse 26, anyone who wants to serve me must follow me because my servants must be where I am. And the Father will honor anyone who serves me. Number three, worship is about being teachable. So that last verse means anyone who served me must follow me. Worship is about being teachable. They were willing to learn. The Greeks seek after Jesus. They were willing to learn, and they were willing to grow, and they were willing to do in that moment because they were willing to seek after him. Some of us are so preoccupied with what else we're going to be doing. What am I doing after service today? What am I doing after Sunday morning? What am I doing before? What am I doing tomorrow? Where our mind is everywhere but here. Our mind is always someplace else. Our mind is places where when we should be concentrating on him, we're concentrating on everything else. We come down to the altar, we say we're going to pray, and while we're trying to pray, we get beeps on our phone and tags on our watches, and our mind's talking about what we got to do tomorrow, what we got to set up, and we go everywhere else because we're so overwhelmed with everything else. We're thinking about what's going to happen. Listen, God notices when we worship, and God notices when we don't worship. In fact, there's a story in Luke chapter 7, and I'm going to close with this. There's a story in Luke chapter 6 where one day a prostitute came and anointed Jesus with some expensive perfume. It's a different story. And this time it wasn't Judas that was upset, it was Simon Peter. And one of the three inner circles, Simon Peter, said, Lord, do you notice what this woman is doing here? I think he does. He's anointing his feet again with oil. And Jesus turned to the woman and said, Simon, have you noticed this woman? When she came into your home, you didn't give me any water so that I could wash my feet, but she has been washing my feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but she has, from the time I started walking in, she hasn't stopped kissing my feet. You didn't pour any oil on my head, but she has poured expensive perfume on my feet. Jesus told Simon this. He said, let me tell you something. You may be one of the disciples, but you don't worship me the way this lady does. You know what he noticed? He notices who worships him. He notices when we're distracted. And he knows when we're not. He knows if we're worshiping and he knows if we're not. He identifies. He notices. And so when we come into worship, we can fake it with everybody else. We can fake it. We can come down to the altar. We can pray. We can lay our head down. We can kind of figure out about the right time. Oh, I heard somebody else get up, so I guess I can get up now. He knows when we fake it. But what good is it if you fool everybody else? The issue is, did you connect with him? Did you worship him? All that matters. And he's not concerned about your time. He's concerned about your quantity and your quality. He's concerned about the quality of your worship. Are you entering in? Are you pressing in? There's a person who may prayed 60 seconds that had a more intimate moment than the person who sat down and kneeled for 3 minutes and didn't do anything. It's about worshiping. Our text today, the whole thing is about worship. Sometimes we come serving like Mary, and sometimes we come singing like the crowds, and sometimes we come seeking like the Greeks. But the truth is, we all come, and when we focus our heart on him, we were worshiping. It's all about worship. So, with just a right hour out 7:30, knowing that the kids are over their stuff, I'm not here to guilt you, because it's not about guilt. Worship is, for me, is not about guilt. And if you left right afterwards, it's one thing. But my real heart is just that you would worship, that you'd spend time not just today in prayer, which we want you to feel free to pray. My desire is that you would seek a day-to-day lifestyle of worship, that when you wake up in the morning, you say, God, I'm going to praise you. When you go through your middle day and it's starting to get a little rough, you praise him. When you need that little coffee jump because everybody's getting on your nerves and you're tired and you're exhausted, you praise him. You know? At the end of the day, when you come home and you're exhausted and you're coming into your family and you really are just frustrated and tired and want to lay down, you praise him. And that when you get through all this, I'm telling you, there's something. And if I was probably going to go one more week, which I'm not, I think I would begin to talk to you about the sacrifice of praise. And I would tell you that there's something about a sacrifice of praise that when you feel like it the least and you press in the most, God blesses you the most. The biggest blessings I had is when I walked in and felt like I'm too tired, I'm too exhausted, I don't think I'm going to get anything out of this. And in that moment, I praise him anyway and I worship and I push through just a little bit. And all of a sudden, God does something on the inside of me. He really does. So, as we close tonight, I'm going to invite you to pray. And again, this is not a guilt-free, because my desire is not to get you to pray a long time tonight. My desire is to get you to worship him every day, tonight, starting tomorrow, before you go to bed tonight, and when you wake up in the morning. I want you to build a lifestyle that when you come in here, it's the overflow of a lifestyle of worship. It's not about singing. Singing is the overflow of what's already happening. And so, anyway, you can spend time in prayer. You can be dismissed anytime you want. We love you guys. Sunday morning, we're going to end our series on Every Soul Matters to God. You don't want to miss it if you can be here. I'm telling you, it's going to be powerful. It's going to be good. And if you haven't joined Growth Track, come at 9 a.m. and be it. You're going to love it. For those who've been through it, they can tell you more about it, but it's really great.